In our Bibles for the first reading to Psalms 58 and 59. While you're turning there, let me remind you of something. We have as an order of our worship, week by week, what we call in our order of service, the proclamation of the law of God. Right? The proclamation of the law of God. And it comes very early in the service. We have a call to worship. We have a psalm. And then we have the proclamation of the law of God. And the reason this is in our worship service in that order and how we ought to be making use of it is simply according to what we learn from our Westminster Fathers in the Directory for Public Worship, that the minister has a duty when the people of God come together, that very early in the service, sometimes it's said at the beginning of the service, that he get his hearers or get the congregation to a proper sense of their own sins. That when we approach the Lord, we don't approach him in ignorance of our sins or in putting them away or not thinking about them, willful turning away from them as if they didn't exist. Rather, we come with a hearty acknowledgement of them as we hear that law proclaimed, that we might indeed, as the people of God, come by way of mercy and repentance rather than pride and presumption. So that's what we do every week. That's why we do it. We do it that way so that we will be rightly humbled as we approach the Lord. All right, with that then, let's go ahead and begin our reading in Psalms 58 and 59. Psalm 58, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. To the chief musician, Altaskit, Miktam of David. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the death adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, there is a God that judgeth in the earth. Psalm 59 is next. To the chief musician, Altaskit, Miktam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, they say, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength I will wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So these two psalms are related. They're related, number one, in that they're both to the chief musician. They are related also in that they are both given al taskit, or upon taskit, probably a melody. And so there is a relationship also in the content of these psalms, and there is some difference as well. They both speak about the persecution of the wicked and how God will and does promise to respond to that. They're both imprecatory psalms. By imprecatory, we mean that the psalmist calls down curses upon the enemies of God in them. Psalm 58, if you will, is more, can I say it this way, more third person. And Psalm 59 is more first person. That's the difference between them. So in Psalm 58, the congregation that we speak of there in verse 1, oh, by the way, it is a miktam of David, or both of them are a miktam of David. And that means that they are golden psalms. They're weighty and worthy in their content. So in Psalm 58, the congregation that we're speaking of here is the congregation of the mighty ones that rule in the earth. That is civil authorities. We're not talking about the congregation of God's people. We're talking about a congregation of men that have met in judgment in civil affairs. And notice how they have judged. They have been oppressive. They have been injurious to those under their care. Notice, yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. Weigh or behold, or you press that violence upon your constituency. May I say, beloved, the thing we spoke about earlier today and what Mr. Biden had to say this week, this is that kind of violence. This is that kind of horrid violence that civil authorities ought never to be involved in. And I'm sorry to have to say it out loud, but our civil authorities, this is that kind of oppression. Think of those poor, deluded, especially young people that are being inundated with lies. And then to have a civil magistrate further them in that lie so that they might even begin mutilating themselves and so on. These are horrid, horrid things. It only reminds us how far things have gone in our country. As we've said before, so we say again, we don't really point a finger and curse the darkness, do we? Although we must call sin. We must have that prophetic voice that the Lord calls us to have as his people and as the church. But still, we remember that judgment begins at the house of God, that temporal judgments often fall upon a nation because the church in that nation is corrupt. So let us remember that as well, that we should be humbled as well for those things, not simply to curse the darkness, but to shed light, to examine ourselves and so on. So in heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. Well, this statements like what was made just this last week are indeed statements of violence. This is true violence that is being waged upon many, even in our day. All right, so then notice we descend to the natural estate of man. When the psalmist writes of the wicked here, he's not saying that there are good people and bad people. What the psalmist means to tell us here, what David means to tell us, is that without the grace of God and without the mercy of God, that we are simply wicked people. And we are like that snake that will not be charmed at all. Right? No matter how good the snake charmer is. And maybe a number of us have seen those old shows or cartoons or something where a snake is, there are certain movements that a person does that keep a snake sort of enthralled, and he's charmed in that way so that an otherwise poisonous snake is rendered somewhat harmless. Not a recommended activity, right? But notice here that the wicked cannot be like that. In other words, snakes are better than they are, because snakes can be charmed, but the wicked cannot. There is an impossibility, beloved, that the psalmist tells us about. It doesn't matter your position in the world. Oh, we would pray and we would hope, would we not, that the great ones of the world have a measure of righteousness and natural light within them in such a way that they might rule rightly. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. But not so. It is simply not so without a spiritual, a heavenly intervention. Otherwise, we all, the greatest ones and the least of us alike, are like those snakes that cannot be charmed. So then, because they cannot be charmed, because even the voice of the gospel will be refused by them, if they will not be turned, what does the psalmist call for then? Break out the teeth of the young lions while they're yet in their mouth. Well, that's an abrupt statement. It's a hard statement. Yet notice who it is that they inveigh against. Who is this congregation once again? This congregation is the congregation of the rulers of the world who are God's ministers. And if God's ministers will not rule according to God's rules, then they must be brought down. They must be brought down. Oh, we pray for the conversion of our leaders. We are commanded in Scripture to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And we want to do that. And we don't know who the Lord will convert and will not convert. That's His purview, not ours. And so we pray generally and even specifically by name for our leaders, that they would be converted to Christ. But then also we pray generally, not knowing who they are that will not be converted, that those who will not turn to the Lord, those who will continue their violent acts, that they would be rendered unable to injure anymore by having their teeth broken out. That the Lord would remove them from their positions. That's what break out their teeth means. David is asking that they would be rendered harmless to their constituency. They're called the young lions here, right? The young lions. Of course, in that David will use the adder, the serpent, and the lion. We understand, don't we, from the book of Revelation, what he's talking about. This is a bestial government that rides upon the beast, right? That rides upon that old serpent, Satan himself. And so any government that will not bow the knee to Christ will indeed do violence to its constituents. And David here asks, as king himself, that the Lord would render them harmless instead. Then he asks that they will be taken away quickly. Instead of a snail here, remember a slug. Not a snail. It's more like a slug that's being described here. So think of a nice Texas second week of August day. You know, you've put the egg on the pan inside the house because you want it to be clean when you eat it, although you could have cooked it on the sidewalk. When that snail is, or that slug is crawling across that sidewalk and he has no shell, nothing but the sun beating down upon him from the top and the heat coming up from the bottom, how far does he make it across the sidewalk? Well, he doesn't. This is what David is asking for here. That they would come to their powerlessness quickly. When he bends his bow to shoot his arrows, let those arrows be as cut in pieces. You see the harmlessness that David is asking for here. And then before your pots can feel the thorns. Again, another metaphor. If you're going to light a fire and heat up some water in a pot in the ancient Near East, you started out with thorns. Why thorns? Because vines and thorns, they flare up rather quickly. You use that as your kindling. What does David say? Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. And so this speaks of the comfort that we ought to be able to take, that God will in his own time, and it will be quicker than we imagine, he will take away those wicked rulers. So we are to take comfort then that the Lord will be indeed right on time with these judgments that David calls for here. Then notice verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Well, this is not rejoicing over human suffering or anything like this, but what it is, we might say, is a making use of all propriety, of all proper means of rejoicing when the wicked do come to their demise. We'll remember the song of Deborah, will we not, at the death of Sisera. We'll remember other places in Scripture where the people of God rejoiced when their enemies and God's were, as it were, rendered dead on the seashore. That's what's being spoken of here. So that a man might say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. What is that reward for the righteous? That he will see God's vengeance visited upon the wicked. That there is a God that judges in the earth. And beloved, that is enough for us. That God vindicates his own name. So that's Psalm 58. Now we turn to Psalm 59. And we have an historical circumstance. This is when David wrote this psalm. This is in response to the day when he was hiding out in his house and Saul was going to go in to take him. You'll remember that Michal put a figure right in the bed instead, and he escaped out of the way. This is, I believe it's 1 Samuel chapter 19, when David was in trouble. So again, we have a civil magistrate that is wicked, that is pursuing the righteous. But the difference here is that now we have a first person response, not a general response. And so what does David say? Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. So David brings it home to himself. But in so doing, we want to maintain, yeah, that's right, one eye on David and one eye on Christ. The psalm is also messianic of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, who committed himself to his Father, suffering righteously, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter. So notice some of the description. They gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. Well, you know, David was persecuted, but we also remember that David had earned some of that persecution, had he not? Those chastisements that came upon him from the Lord were for his edification and salvation. And so David might say here, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord, prophetic of Christ. Where he, as Edward says, personates Christ in that. And it is possible, is it not, that although we are not sinless people, although we are not perfect people, we can be persecuted for things we did not do or for doing what is upright. All right. So then they run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. Well, we understand that in the history of it, let's bring this home to our Lord's cross work, that even that hardened centurion, when he saw Christ and his death, said, truly, this was the Son of God. And so God was merciful to that hardened soldier, was he not? So what is David asking for here? Well, this is what we would might understand is that prophetic asking for what is just and upright. And yet the Lord may in his mercy do something else. And when that takes place, what do we do as the people of God? We rejoice. We remember that although it was right for God to judge, that he did not. That centurion, for the part that he took in our Lord's death, what was deserving for him? And yet, what did he receive? So we rejoice in that, although we remember that both he and we deserve greater punishment. That what David is asking for is not anything that is outside of the justice of God. All right, so then, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, verse 5, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah, we ponder that. Then they return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. They return at evening. What does that mean? Well, they're persistent. They're persistent. They might be chased away for a time. They might come to a place where they have ceased persecuting the righteous for a time, but they return as evening. And they circle him about yet again. And when David uses the animal here, a dog, please don't think of a golden retriever. That's not what David has in mind. A dog in the ancient Near East, as it is in many places of the world today, a dog is a mangy creature, not a pet that is, you know, the man's best friend, right, or anything like that. But some creature that is, you know, scavenging and nasty and mean and will not come near and will not be ruled, that kind of dog. Think of feral dogs here. This is what is being spoken of. All right, so then notice they say, who doth hear in verse 7? That is, that they have no sense of the justice of God, the judgment of God. And so they believe they can speak with impunity. Notice that thou, Lord, shall laugh at them in verse 8. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Well, this is not something that people like to think about with regard to God from time to time. We hear God is kind and he's, you know, he's tearing up over your soul and all kinds. He's worried about you and all of these other things that don't apply to God at all. This applies to God. What does David say? That God will make fun of. He will mock. He will have them in derision. He will scorn them. He will expose their folly. That's what he does. That's the kind of God that we have. And we will once again say that when the Lord does that, when they fall into the trap that they have laid themselves, when the irony of it comes crashing home upon them, it is only the justice of God that is visited upon them and nothing beyond that. Beloved, we must remember that our God is just and that our Lord Jesus Christ has risen up in our stead to take that scorning, that derision, that laughter. You'll remember all of those things on the cross, will you not? That judgment, that death, that breaking of his body and the spilling of his blood, that full tale of the justice of God for his people, that we should escape. Right? All right, because of his strength, who's his? Because of the strength of the wicked one, I will wait upon thee, for God is my defense. What does David say? I'm not strong enough to oppose my enemy. I must wait upon God instead. And the God of my mercy shall go before me, prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. And then notice how David even doubles down on that justice of God. the Lord moves David in verse 11 to say something like this. Oh, Lord, don't kill them quickly. Let them be scattered. Let them suffer. Why? So that the people of God will see and fear, lest they be like them. Notice what it says. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Make them an example of what happens to the wicked, so that all of thy people will never depart from thee. It's an interesting prayer, isn't it? Well, then he goes on to talk of the sin of their mouth and their words and their lips. Let them even be taken in their pride for the cursing and lying which they speak. Can I just say that that seems mild compared to all of their actions? Yet David calls upon the Lord with regard to his justice for their words that they have spoken. And so once again, we hear how important words are in Scripture. Beloved, don't let that dialogue, that sinful dialogue, number one, first go off in your mind. And certainly don't let it come out of your mouth. Right? Cut it off at the root before it grows into a plant that bears evil fruit. This is what David is asking for here. All right, and then at evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. In other words, Lord, the common phrase that we would use is rub their nose in their sins. Let them get a full taste of it. And beloved, may I say that sometimes that is what is required for repentance. That we would first learn the bitterness of the sins that we'd involved ourselves in. But then David closes the psalm by saying, but I will sing of thy power. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. And unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. And so David doesn't end in pride at all. This is a very humble statement. It's God who is his strength. It's God who is his mercy. It's God who is his defense. And David here confesses that he would be one of those wicked ones were it not for the mercy of God. And that's how we end. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.